introduce you to a family, a wicked family, and draw some conclusions from that. When we look at this, we're going to be talking about Agrippa's family. Those, of course, are in the New Testament, very prominent in the life of Christ. When you look at the grandfather of the Herod family, named Herod the Great, he killed the babies of Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. His son, Herod, killed James the Apostle in Acts chapter 12 because it pleased the Jews. And then the nephew of the grandfather, another Herod, killed John, had his head cut off, and to please his daughter-in-law. Then you had Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa was the one who persecuted the Apostle Paul. All of this is there for a reason, because the Apostle Paul spoke about that, about Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, beginning of verse 24. Now, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and wisdom. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." I'd like to look particularly at the phrase, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." There's so much confusion in the religious world today. When people start talking about how to become a child of God, you have all kinds of different answers. And it's more difficult to persuade people, because way back in time, someone wrote an article, someone wrote a creed that leads people in the wrong direction. And it's harder to persuade people because of that. We recognize that the Bible alone and my faith makes a Christian. The scriptures that speak about that, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we look at Peter's statement about this, we understand the importance of that. I want to look, first of all, at James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And that word, of course, has that power, because it's a power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Occasionally you're across someone who will try to say that they can trace the lineage of their denomination all the way back to the apostolic age, and that's not true. The oldest church, of course, was the Roman Catholic Church of the first denomination. There was a church before that in Acts chapter 2. It took 600 years for the falling away to occur that Paul warned us about. But these things that people wrote at some point in past time become a bar to being a child of God. For example, it takes the Bible plus a Baptist church manual to make a Baptist. You cannot make a Baptist by the Bible alone. People are persuaded by the Baptist manual. And notice that this one is called the Revised Version. It's wonderful that we don't have to have a revision of the Bible. The Bible is always the same. The Word of God will last forever. But the denominations have to be revised. And Hiscock said in his Baptist manual, "It is most likely that in the Apostolic Age," notice the Apostolic Age, "when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church, Then he says, now it is different. I beg to differ. The Bible is the same today as it was then. And when people rewrite their creeds, then you have the difference that is found among denominations. And it's harder to persuade people to become Christians because of that. He said, now it is different. And it is with the Baptist Church. But then you also have the Bible plus the doctrines and discipline of the Methodist Church. And that makes a Methodist. Again, friends, you can't persuade one to be a Christian simply by the Bible to be a Methodist. If you're going to go strictly by the Bible, you'll become a Christian, Acts 11, verse 26. But notice what someone wrote a long time ago that's embedded in that creed. First of all, the original or birth sin, the original sin that they're talking about. Original sin standeth not in the following of Adam, as the Pelagians do vainly talk, but it is the corruption of the nature of every man, and that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness, and of his own nature inclined to evil, and that continually. So that man back there wrote this idea that sin had corrupted the human seed, and that was inherent in the flesh that you pass from generation to generation, so that man was inclined to evil and could never do any good. Furthermore, it said of the free will, the condition of man after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and works to faith and calling upon God. Wherefore, we have no power to do good works, pleasant and acceptable to God, without the grace of God by Christ preventing us, that we may have a good will and working with us when we have that good will. And so the good will, the free will of man, is nothing unless there is some kind of miraculous spiritual urging so that people can overcome their sinful nature. And then of the justification of man, now this is all in the creed book, and that's why it's hard to persuade these people just to be a Christian. We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. That has been preached by so many Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers that it's hard to get people past the idea of salvation by faith alone. So we try to persuade people about God, and they come back, but I'm saved by faith alone. I can't do anything good. They even believe that you cannot read the Bible by yourself and understand it because you're so wicked in your flesh. And folks, I cannot exaggerate when I say that's even to your hair and your fingernails. Wickedness is in your flesh. Wickedness is in your spirit. And there has to be some kind of miraculous experience of the Holy Spirit by which you're born again. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and James 1:21, this is done by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Bible. And so Ezekiel 18:20, in contradiction to what the creed says, the soul who sins shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. Now that's a principle that is laid down in Ezekiel 18:20, and shows that Adam's sin was not transferred to his children. And my father's sins were not transferred to me. That doesn't happen. And then in Revelation 22:17, the invitation of Christ is this, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, that's in opposition to the fact that free will of man has been lost, and you can't have that persuasion unless the Holy Spirit acts upon you miraculously. And then finally, James 2:24, which is not looked at often enough, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And that tells us clearly that the doctrine of faith only is not a good doctrine, not wholesome, and not full of comfort. It's a violation of God's will. So we see these things as people are being persuaded. So some Bible plus the Baptist manual will make a Baptist. I don't mean to insult people. I'm simply stating a fact that some people cannot be persuaded to become a Christian because of the interference of these creeds. Some Bible and the Methodist discipline will make a Methodist. Some Bible plus the Luther's catechism will make a Lutheran. Some Bible plus the Book of Mormon, another gospel we're told, will make a Latter-day Saint or a Mormon. Some Bible plus the Book of the Common Prayer will make an Episcopal member. Some Bible plus the Blue Book of Masonry will make a Mason. Some Bible plus the Watchtower makes a Jehovah's Witness. Some Bible plus Confession of Faith will make you a Presbyterian. Now look back at the Bible and the Blue Book. My father, as I've told you before, is not a Christian. He hated the church. But for some reason, he always felt that if he could become a Mason, he'd be able to go to heaven. And someone always blackballed him. He was never able to become a member of the Masons. And so you see how hard it is to persuade people when you have all this interference with people not living as they should. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the apostles then began to persuade people with many other words whereby they might be saved. And in Acts 17, Paul at the city of Athens talked about the fact he was trying to persuade people to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we talk about persuading someone, it's to move with an argument. You're laying out a reason to plead with someone, to urge to a belief or course of action. We're not trying to get people to follow me. We're not trying to get people just to follow the Church of Christ. Some Churches of Christ have gone astray. Rather, the Word of God that's able to build you up and give you that inheritance among all that are saved, that's what we're talking about. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul moved under that understanding that God was going to judge the world. That's what he said in Acts chapter 17. And he recognized the judgment that was coming. And because we need to do the same thing, we need to recognize that judgment is on its way. We need to persuade people. We all have friends and family, kinfolk that are not Christians. We need to have that attitude of persuading people. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And he made it his mission to travel the world, the entire Roman world, and try to get people to believe and to be persuaded in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what we're doing today. It's not any kind of secret. People say, you're trying to convert me. Yes, I am. Not converting you to me, not converting you to a cult, not converting you to a denomination, but trying to convert you to Jesus Christ. And then when you put on Christ Jesus, he'll add you to his body, the church. That's what we're trying to persuade people of doing. And so we have that hope in Christ. In Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, he's going to compare what you once were with what you now are. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between that Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, that he might thus making peace, so that he might reconcile them both to one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That was Paul's life. And that, brethren, should be our life. That's what we're trying to do. Those who are far off, those who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, we need to bring them closer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's only in Christ Jesus. We're trying to persuade people to put on Christ, to listen to Jesus and what he has to say, because he reconciles us to God. The idea of reconciliation is that at some point there was an estrangement between God and man. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 said, "Your sins and iniquities have separated you." And that's the separation that is reconciled when we come into Christ. I was impressed this morning, the prayer that was led at the table, identifying the blood of Christ and the source of the blood of Christ, and how it was all stated so clearly that it's by the blood of Christ that our sins are forgiven. Through the body on the cross, what a difference that makes. When you stop and think of the suffering of Jesus, the beatings that occurred, the crown of thorns, you know, have you ever bumped your head enough that it bleeds? Your head will bleed pretty freely. And you think about all the thorns that pierced his skull. What a painful thing that would have been. And to recognize that he did that for me. And yes, he did that for you. And I need to appreciate that this is something that has brought me back to God. When I was younger, my sins separated me from God. And I didn't know what to do about it. And then I heard the gospel. I knew exactly what I ought to do. And so I became a member of the body of Christ by baptism. Almost persuaded. I don't like that song. We do sing it. I thought about asking the song leader to lead that for the invitation number, but I didn't. Almost persuaded is such a loss. Almost persuaded because of the love of sin. And so many people have done that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that speaks to our world today as well. In Matthew 19 and in verse 22, the scripture says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Here's the rich young ruler that couldn't put aside the world. He couldn't be persuaded even by Jesus. Jesus was the master teacher, and the love of sin kept him away. And then the fear of persecution, because there were those who would put them out of the synagogue if they announced their faith in Jesus. John 6 and verse 66. And then the fear of men would also do that as well. In Luke chapter 12, we have the statement of Jesus about these individuals and how they would not be persuaded. In chapter 12 and in verse 4, Jesus said, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more they can do. But there were those who feared men, and they would not have anything to do with Jesus." And then the cares of the world. The parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 has to do with the fact that the seed fell on different kinds of soil and the cares of the world choked out the word. And we can see that happening. Someone can understand the Bible. Someone can say, "I'm lost. I need to be baptized." But they can't give over because they have the cares of the world. People may laugh at me. People may make fun of me. And so they won't obey the gospel as they should. And then, of course, pride. We had a real good lesson in pride from the book of James this morning. And the reason many people will not be baptized is because they have too much pride. And the reason why we say that is because you have to humble yourself to accept the gospel of Christ. You have to be ready to be humbled to be baptized. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16, the scripture says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And some will not humble themselves down. And there's a really good discussion in class this morning about pride in James chapter 4 and in chapter 5 and how people make plans without God. But the thing we need to recognize is that human pride will keep us from doing what we need to do to humble ourselves down. Baptism is something that happens to you. It is something that is done to you because you yield. You submit to baptism. You allow the Lord to take over your life, and you want to do what the Bible tells you to do. And then, of course, there are those who will delay. Come back at a more convenient season, as some of those that Paul talked to. It's not a convenient season. I've got plans today. I've got things I have to do today. And I just don't have time to do that. Well, we're too busy. We're just absolutely too busy. We're too busy to serve God. Almost, friends, is not a place of safety. Almost, but lost. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. And you think of the people who heard Jesus. How could anyone hear Jesus, the master teacher, and not be persuaded? But the scribes and Pharisees hated him because of what he taught. The Apostle Paul, how could someone not be persuaded by the energy and the Holy Spirit that spoke with Paul and declared the gospel of Christ? But how many times have I preached with somebody in the audience that's not a Christian? They don't listen, or they don't understand, or they don't want to do what the Bible says to do. My whole goal is to persuade men to become a child of God. To persuade people to do God's will so that they can go to heaven. Because that's what it's all about. And so almost is not good enough. We listen to Jesus, John 8:24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. In Matthew 10:32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Be able to come before God, and Jesus will say, this is my brother, this is my sister, and enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And then I tell you, no, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And that's the words of Jesus. And so, hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. And as you look at that, you recognize the importance of persuading people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's my lesson this morning. Am I speaking to someone who could be persuaded? Someone that could understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that you want to be with Him throughout all eternity. So this morning, if you have an invitation from Christ to come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You'll have rest from sin.